think it was on Monday morning at like, I don't know, 4 or 5 in the morning, I get a text from Tom, and all it said was, "I'm going to stretch you this week." And the first thought that came to my mind was, oh boy. But so let me pray real quick before I start. God, in the Bible it says that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, you know my limitations, and you know what makes me nervous, and I could sing in front of millions of people and it wouldn't bother me one bit, but I talk in front of 2 and I start to shake. But Lord, I'm passionate about what Tom asked me to share this morning, and you know, just remind me that fear is a liar, and I just, you know, I'm going to be your mouthpiece, and Lord, just speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Last 2 weeks, we've been going over Kyle Eidelman's book called Not a Fan in the youth group. And I read this probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago. And, you know, it really, really spoke to me. You know, it showed me how, you know, I was a lot like this when I first, you know, around 15, 16. And, you know, it definitely opened my eyes to how I've been at times in my own life, and to how so many people are in the world today. You know, in this book, he asks the question, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? You know, if following Jesus cost you everything, would it still be worth it? And in his book, he has a definition of the word fan, an enthusiastic admirer. How many of you remember the CD clubs they had in the 90s, like Columbia House and BMG, where you got like 12 CDs for a penny? When you read the fine print, you paid a lot more than that. But you know, I was a part of those. You know, I grew up, you know, I had to know all the Christian bands. You know, I was a fan of the Christian culture and Christian music, but I wasn't really a follower of Jesus. And in his book, Kyle Eidelman, he talks about how when he was a kid, he was a huge Michael Jordan fan. You know, he knew all of Jordan's stats. You know, he felt like he knew everything about Michael Jordan. And, you know, next to his bed, he had a poster of Michael Jordan. And the other side of his bed, he had a picture of Jesus. So in essence, he had a Jordan poster and a Jesus poster. You know, and, you know, he set out to memorize every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You know, and then he thought, well, if I can do that, he said, I can take it one step farther. He said, I'm going to learn how to memorize every book of the Bible and say it in one breath. And I've seen the video. It's pretty ridiculous, but he actually does it. I get winded after Exodus. But Jesus, he wasn't interested in fans, you know. He can know all there is to know about Jesus. He can, you know, he can do that with the books of the Bible and memorize them in one breath. You know, he said at the end of his life, when he is in heaven, you know, he wishes it was this easy. You know, he goes up there and they say, all right, all of you that can recite the books of the Bible in one breath on this side and everybody else on this side. But it's not that easy. Jesus doesn't want fans. He wants true followers of him. You know, the Pharisees, they were fans of what Jesus could do. You know, he was like a magician at a kid's birthday party. He'd do something and be like, oh, do it again. You know, we want to see that again. But they kind of, you know, they wanted him to give them more bread. He told them he was the bread of life. That wasn't enough for them. The disciples, on the other hand, you know, they left everything to follow him. In Matthew 4, it says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. I mean, they just picked up everything, you know. Later on, when he ate with sinners at Matthew's house, he said to Matthew, follow me and be my disciple. And they did. You know, some of them probably hadn't seen all that Jesus could do yet. You know, they probably hadn't seen all the miracles that he was capable of doing, but yet they still picked up everything and followed him. You know, so many have made the decision to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow Jesus. In the four Gospels, Jesus says, believe in me 5 times, but he says, follow me about 20 times. How many of you have been to, like, pro sports events and you've seen people hold up the sign, John 3:16? You know, I've been to Colts games before where people had a John 3:16 sign. People are a fan of that verse, you know. I'm a fan of that verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, who wouldn't be a fan of that verse? But I've never seen someone hold up a sign that says Luke 9:23 on it. It says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not quite as popular. You know, how do we deny ourselves in a culture that says everything is about ourselves? You know, John 3:16, it emphasizes believing, whereas Luke 9:23 emphasizes following. There is no believing without following. There is no John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. There's no following him without picking up our cross, and it's always been about the cross. You know, there's some passages in the Bible that just leave you feeling really sad. You know, and in Genesis where, you know, Adam and Eve ate from the tree and God says, Adam, where are you? You know? But to me, one of the saddest is a story in Matthew about the rich young ruler. It says, someone came to Jesus with this question, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones, the man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, at that point, that man, he's probably feeling pretty good about himself, you know. He said, I've obeyed all these commandments. The young man replied, what else must I do? He probably should have stopped there. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He couldn't leave his stuff. I mean, you think about what he missed out on. He could have been the 13th disciple, but he couldn't follow Jesus because he couldn't deny himself. He was a fan of Jesus and what he could do. He was a fan of eternal life. I mean, that's basically what it was about. He wanted eternal life. But can you picture the guy's face when Jesus told him to sell everything and follow? It says he went away sad. He couldn't deny himself and pick up his cross. You know, if following Jesus costs us everything, would it still be worth it? You know, I've asked myself that a lot, and, you know, it's yes every time. There was a point in my life where it was a maybe. There's a point in my life where I don't think it was ever no, but it was a maybe, you know. But now, it's absolutely. When you truly follow Jesus, you have his favor on your life. And when you have his favor, nothing else compares. And I want to finish with a story from this book. It talks about this missionary who served overseas doing missions work for over 30 years. This wasn't a fan of Jesus. He gave God 30 years of his life. So several years ago, I heard the testimony of an elderly missionary who was returning from the foreign field to the United States to live out the days he had left with his married daughter in the Midwest. Upon arriving on the California coast, he boarded a bus to begin his trip across the country. The first night, the bus stopped in Las Vegas. He had been out of the United States for more than 30 years. He had never been to Las Vegas. He checked into a hotel and took a walk down the strip. Although it was close to midnight, it looked like midday because of all the lights. As he walked down the strip, he heard the loud music, saw the amazing hotels, and even went to a car show where he saw the world's finest automobiles. He saw the games being played in the casinos and heard the money coming out of the slot machines. He saw the marquees announcing the amazing entertainers. He saw the drink specials announced and the amazing food advertised in the restaurants. Eventually, he went back to his room in the high-rise hotel where he was staying. He entered the room but didn't turn on the light. He walked across the room and opened the curtains. In the quietness of his room, he got on his knees in front of the window, looked down at the Vegas Strip, then into the more impressive lights of the heavens, and prayed this prayer. God, I thank you that tonight I haven't seen anything I want more than I want you.
Yeah.
That's where I want to be. Mm-hmm. You know, that's where we all should strive to be.
Mm, wow.
Thanks.
Good job. Wonderful job, Brian. My. Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? I don't know why the verse won't leave me, but it won't leave me. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Oh, Jesus, do some tricks for us. Come on, turn that water to wine. That's such a cool thing. Could you do that again? Not everyone that says, oh, Lord, Lord. Oh, have you seen him? Talk about a welfare program. Let's vote him in. No wonder they wanted to make him king at first. Take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 plus women and children. Fans of Jesus. Could we watch you do that again? Could you run that past us again? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. A follower of Jesus is ready to do his will. A follower of Jesus is surrendering his will, sweetly broken. Not my will, thine be done. But that's where the joy is. That's where the glory is. Am I a fan or a follower of Jesus? The enemy was on that page in Matthew chapter 4 during the temptation in the wilderness. What did he say? If you be the Son of God, take these stones and make them bread. Do something. Daddy used to say, the enemy likes to pop up and say, come on, do something, change something, come on. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want to be a follower of Jesus. There are lots of fans of Jesus. As Brian was talking and leading off our message together, what a privilege that is. Haven't we got some Elijahs in the making? Thank you, Lord. But as I was listening to him, I felt my spirit break and tears come to my eyes as I was sitting there on the stool listening to him and remembering the cry of David Wilkerson, which I believe was a modern-day prophet with a prophet's anointing. And I have the old cassette tape of the message where he was crying out and saying, America, America. And it wasn't long before he went to be with the Lord that this happened, this message. America, America, you're chasing after the things of that Jesus can do for me, the blessings, the favor. Oh, we want the broth, we want the whipped cream. But he said, don't follow a gospel that leaves out the cross. Don't follow a gospel that leaves out the cross. Are you a fan of Jesus? Or a follower of Jesus. Fans aren't participants. Jesus calls us to participate. Sometimes that's getting dirty. That's getting in the game. That's learning to work with others. Are you a fan or are you a follower? the one at the head of the procession is carrying a cross. If I want to follow him, I'll be carrying one too. Throughout the Gospels, we hear the scripture, and Brian used it. I like that, Brian, of, no, I've never seen. I've seen John 3:16 held up a lot of time, but I've never seen the scripture, unless a man deny himself and take up his cross. I've never seen that one held up. The one at the head of the procession is carrying a cross. And if I want to follow him, I'll carry one too. Unless a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. I have written here, and I think I have it on there. Yes, I do. Doesn't sound all-inclusive, does it? Yeah. Does that sound all-inclusive to you? Unless a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot. I don't think in the American church we even like the word cannot. Vince, I think in the American church we've gotten so rebellious. I'm talking about the church as a whole. I believe we have a lot of surrendered Christians under the sound of my voice this morning. And I think we're fortunate that that is the case. But I don't think in the American church we like the word cannot. I have been amazed at the people that if you plead with them and wrap it just right, you can get them to slightly cooperate. But if you say, thus saith the Lord, or the scripture says you cannot, oh, you're not going to tell me. We got to be followers of Jesus, people. America is full this morning of fans of Jesus. Brian, you agree with that? I see you nodding. Fans of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Wow, look at him. Man, have you seen him? Man, can he do this thing? When he went to the cross, which was the will of the Father, they all forsook him and fled. The one at the head of the procession is carrying a cross, and if I want to follow him, I'll carry one too. And unless a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Doesn't sound all-inclusive. Philippians 3:10, I don't have up here. I should have. Powerful verse of scripture that often speaks to me. Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know him. We often use this passage at Easter time appropriately. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. But have you read the second half of that verse? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, I don't want that half. I don't want that half. My prayer is that God will give us the ability in perilous times when Jesus is coming back. These are the last days. My prayer is, Lord, give us a balanced gospel. May we seek the will of the Father. May we not choose the popular thing or what gets everyone's applause, but may we do the will of the Father. Demands of the cross. Folks, I didn't do an error on my iPad as I typed this. I didn't put suggestions of the cross. I didn't put opinions of the cross. And I think it's going to get quiet in here. It's going to get quiet for me because the cross calls us out. As I studied this week, I thought God again, as a minister, was calling me out. Come out and be separate. Come out. Demands of the cross. It's convicting. So I think it's appropriate as we look at these passages quickly. I think it's appropriate that our hearts are quiet before God because in all of he is calling us. And I think there's such a lack of discipleship in our day because the world is full of fans. You know, we got a rock star here, we got our sports star here, and we got Jesus here, like Brian said. And you know, it's kind of like, well, these are our heroes, and Jesus is calling us out to seek the pearl of great price and to sell the other pearls and buy the pearl of great price. And when the man in the other parable, when he found the pearl in the field, he bought the field and said, I want that one. And that's what he's calling us to do in these last days. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. I'm going to read these four passages, and then I'll go to the next page on the wall, and I will share with you quickly some demands, I believe, of the cross. And it is convicting, and I can hear the Lord calling me in my older years. Tom, will you come to a new level with me? Will you follow me no matter what? And not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, enter in, will you do my will no matter what? And will you not seek to be a people pleaser and get caught up in all of that that can easily happen in the whole Christian world? But rather, Lord, what are you saying to me? Matthew chapter 10, 34. I'm going to read this, but I'm going to come back to this and spend a little time on it. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. God spoke to me from Matthew 10. And some of you, I feel I need to say this up front. I think this is specifically for some of you that have come out of difficult lives. Listen, some of you that come out of difficult lives and you're the only Christian in your family. Okay, because I think there's misunderstandings. The whole fan club for Jesus versus the follower who's carrying a cross. Sometimes there's a cross within your family. And so I'm going to read these passages, then I'm going to come back to this one because I feel like the Lord has his thumb in my back on this one especially. I'm going to read it now. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come. This is Jesus talking. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What? Jesus, I've been your fan. Well, now wait a second. That's contradictory. The Bible's not supposed to contradict. That sounds contradictory. Didn't the angels descend at the birth of Christ and say, peace on earth, goodwill toward man? Yeah. Let's understand the Scripture. Jesus did come to bring peace to mankind, and the greatest thing that could ever happen is complete redemption and salvation from our sinful self and to be saved. But he says here, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Listen, for I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and against his mother and against his daughter-in-law and against his mother-in-law. Whoa! Man. And a man's foes will be of his own household. Whoa. Jesus, is that you? Is that a contradiction? No. The angels did announce peace on earth, goodwill toward man, because mankind had the greatest opportunity they'd ever had to find redemption and from the fall in the Garden of Eden. Now they can become sons of God again. 1 John says, now we are sons of God. But sometimes he'll separate us within our own family when those who reject him, and there's actually a sword, and this is the hard part of the cross where there's a dividing line, and oh man, I don't feel welcome at the family reunion anymore. I thought you had this wonderful peace all the time as a Christian, and I thought you went to the family reunion, and man, you just blend in, and everybody's a fan of Jesus. And no, if you become a follower of Jesus, sometimes he'll draw a line, and you're not as welcome as you used to be. Anybody been there? Uh-huh. You're not as welcome as you used to be. I'm going to come back to this because this is the one God sparked in my heart. As I read through these scriptures, I said, Lord, I can't talk about all those. We'll be there all day. And he said, this one. So it's for somebody this morning. My guess is even someone visiting this morning, this is for them. I don't know those things. A man's foes shall be of his own household. Looky here. Oh, Jesus, this is a hard call. Man, Brian, this will weed out the fans. This will weed out the fan club. He that loveth father more than mother more than me isn't worthy of me. Now, I'll put my kids first just for anything. I'll tell you that right here and now. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy. Jesus, you're going to hurt our fan club. We're not going to have the funds here. Nobody's going to belong to this club anymore when you get done, will you? Jesus, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I have written above that. I thought these are hard issues for our American culture and the fan club Jesus and the so-called Christian revolution where, boy, it's popular now to go to church and it's all, you know, I'm this, and I tie into anything and everything, and the mystery Babylon is the one world religion. Don't let me go there. I'll never shut up. But in Revelation, it's a powerful thing. Mystery Babylon is the great prostitute that rides on the horse, and she's drunk with the blood of saints, and written on her forehead, it says Mystery Babylon. It means confusion. And we live in a world where we're confused about who Jesus is, Everybody wants to get in on the water to wine deal. Everybody wants to get in on the feeding of the 5,000. But when he says, I got a cross for you, and this might make you not welcome at the family reunion, and you'll go home after the family reunion, instead of coming home drunk like you used to, you go home, lay across the bed and cry, and you feel like you don't fit in anymore. Jesus draws a line. Jesus draws a line. He's worth it. He's worth it. Pam and I had a difficult situation. I'll be ever so tactful. But Pam and I had a very difficult situation years and years ago. And we were young and inexperienced, but we loved the Lord. And we didn't want to just be fans. We wanted to be followers. And we had some tensions in the family, and we had to draw a line. And we had to say, this is what we are. And we love you, and we have nothing against anybody, but this is our line. We're not participating anymore in this. And you'd come home and you were sad, and it even affected the children, and it affected the liveliness at the family get-togethers. But you know what's happened? 35, 40 years have passed. We've been married 44 now, I think. 44 years have passed. And now the majority in the family are all Christians. And one by one, we've seen them come. And one mighty conversion was during a rally team from this church as we went to Mount Etna, Indiana, and they prayed for Debbie for years. And as the rally team was there and her nephews, she came to see her nephews, and she had a wild party life. And it was at that rally team night. And Brandon, I believe you were there that night. And Debbie, who they prayed for over years, came to know the Lord. And she's now on the worship team at one of the churches in Huntington. Go ahead, draw the line. The cross calls you out. The cross calls you out. I'm grieved because across America, Jesus has got a big fan club, but I'm not seeing the followers, are you? I'm not seeing it. You get to know these people, their lifestyle is different in the world, their mind isn't separate, they're corrupted with all kinds of things, their motives are impure. And on it goes, by your fruits you will know them. Now, you know, judge. You know, people hide behind that. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Now, judge me. You don't make an instant decision and be judgmental in your attitude and wearing that chip on your shoulder. But what's it say? By their fruit you'll know them. You got to watch a few seasons. You got to watch a few seasons. But as you see those seasons go by, summer, fall, winter, and you think, wait a minute, that's not an apple tree. I want to be the real deal. My passion for this ministry is that we are the real deal because it's life-changing. God's not expecting us to be perfect. Life is difficult. But he wants us to be real. And he wants us to back up when we're wrong. And he wants us to say we're sorry when we're wrong. And he wants us to have a heart. And he wants us to see each other's heart. If you study me in the flesh, you're gonna run out of pencils writing down the flaws. If you study me in the flesh, you're going to run out of pencils writing down the flaws. But it's about the heart. And man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we want a heart fervent for God and a heart that's a follower of Jesus. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to come back to Matthew there. Mark chapter 10, 21 through 23. Then Jesus, beholding... And this is a passage, Brian. I didn't know Brian was going to use it, but it needs repeated. Jesus holding him loved him and said, beholding him loved him and said, one thing thou lackest, the rich young ruler, go your way, sell what you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come take up your cross. Do what? Come take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You're right. Brian, there are lines in the Bible that are incredibly sad, and that one always has stood out to me, that he went away sorrowfully, it says in the King James Version. He went away sorrowfully. He wasn't ready to buy the pearl. I'm a fan of Jesus, man. I want to talk to you, and man, I've been doing the right things. Have you seen me, Jesus? And you said keep the commandments. I've been doing a lot of that stuff. Jesus went to the core of the issue because he knew he wasn't surrendered in his heart, and he said, you sell what you have and give to the poor. Does that mean everybody has to sell everything they have? Well, no. But if that's your God, he may call it out. He knows that thing you worship. He knows what's most important to you, and he'll call that out. For he wants surrender from us. He wants to bring us to a place where we are sweetly broken. Now Matthew 19, 27, just two verses through 29. Hard sayings, hard sayings. Matthew 19, 27 through 29. Then answered Peter and said, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, he shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Wow. "For many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then there's two verses, and I'm going to tie these together. Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. "If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother," it's important that you understand the Greek word hate. It means hate by comparison. In other words, we used to say, Howard, you might remember this, I'd say, "I love that Chevelle." Pastor Bishop would say, "No, you love Pam. You like that Chevelle." Pastor Bishop was good at correcting us young guys that were in his mentoring group. I'd say, "I just love that 67 Chevelle." He'd say, "No, Tom, no." He'd say, "No." Remember Pam, how he had his hair parted down the middle, and he's real short, and he'd say, "No, no, no." And then he'd just grin, kind of stomp his feet, and he'd say, "No, you love Pam. You like that Chevelle." Okay. This Greek word, if you hate father and mother, you say, "Oh, well, that's a contradiction. You know, I thought, doesn't the Bible say somewhere that you're to honor your parents?" It say, no, it means by comparison. The love I have for Jesus, Andre, is so superior. Now, I like that Harley. And that 2,100 miles, oh, that's sweet, riding that Harley down through Vermont. But if you called this morning and said somebody just stole your Harley, I'd say, "Don't interrupt sermon, please. I don't mean to be rude. I want to get these points across." They make them every day. By comparison, my love for Jesus is up here. It isn't, Brian, it isn't Michael Jordan. And then there's my music fan, whoever that might be. And then there's Jesus. And you know, these are my pals. These are my pals. I'm in their fan club. No. Unless you hate father and mother. Don't get mad at me. Jesus said this, I didn't. Unless you hate father. In other words, by comparison. In other words, I'm to be way up here. This is so consistent throughout Scripture. For in Revelation, he told the church to repent. Why? Because they had lost their what? First love. He said, "I call you to repent because you've lost your first love." In other words, what was up here has now come down here. No. It's hate by comparison. It's hate by comparison. Some of you got that. And I think a lot of you are striving for it. But I see it in you. Because you'll talk to me about things and you'll kind of light up in your eyes. You know, we give ourselves away with our body language. And you'll kind of get fired up talking about something. But when you come to your Christian life and what God's done in your life, there's a brokenness of spirit and tears run down your face. You're saying, "The Lord's really come to me a lot to me." By comparison, there's no comparison. For Jesus is way up here. Luke 14, 26, 27. Did I finish that? I don't think I did. "If any man come after me, let him hate father and mother and wife and children and brother and yea, and his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." All right. Fan or follower? Fan or follower? We got to carry the cross. We got to carry the cross. Feel for a minute, I should just veer off here. We can spiritualize this so much, and we can study in our mind, you know, what is this theologically? What is this cross? You know, Vince, it can seem like some mystical thing that we've got to fast for days to obtain. I believe there are spiritual things. Paul the Apostle had a thorn in the flesh, and that was a cross in his life. And I believe there is some truth to that. But I think sometimes the cross is right in front of us. Please receive this. Maybe you're a Christian and the only one in your family this morning, and your cross is your marriage. It's okay to say that. You've come to love the Lord, and by comparison, he's way up here, but He calls you to honor and love and be faithful. But that fan club out there is all telling you that you're really supposed to just be happy, so you just ditch whoever it is. Not being insensitive. There are times that things won't work out. I understand that. I'm not being insensitive here. But that world out there, and a lot of them are in Jesus' fan club, they're telling you just don't worry about it. God's mandate is that you're happy, and you're not happy. But the cross is calling you. You listening? The cross is calling you, and it's saying, pick this thing up. It's heavy. You get splinters. It's awkward as heck. And when you pick it up, you're off balance, and it's pretty hard to walk through life because this thing's got you all sideways because you can't put it on both shoulders at the same time, and you're trying to carry it. Jesus fell beneath it. Oh, we can think it's some far-off mystical theological thing. That cross might be something right in front of you. That desire for addiction because cocaine got into the cells of your body, which it does. And so there's a cross, and that crazy thing's calling you all the time. I got a son that's left that behind, and we're so proud of him, and he's foundationally doing better than he ever has. But if we're watching a Christian movie about the streets of Chicago and people ministering to drug addicts, and he sees somebody snorting a line of cocaine, he has to leave the room because he starts shaking. Sometimes there's a cross and it's right in front of you, and we can have this all mystified like it's something so spiritual. When maybe you're in a marriage that's very, very difficult, and the Jesus fan club is telling you to throw in the towel, but Jesus is telling you to pick up your cross. I don't know, but I know on Tuesday God spoke to me about these scriptures, and I know this is for somebody. So God's talking to somebody. I don't know who that is, and nor do I try to figure those things out. I'm a mouthpiece and a messenger, and I humbly say that, but I know who I am. I know who I am, and I'm that I would be counted worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ to have a small area to be his mouthpiece. But I need to say to you that there's a cross in front of you, and the cross calls you, and it's heavy, and it's awkward. People want to wear the cross, but they don't want to bear the cross. You can pass out crosses. I'm not knocking that. There's people in our community doing it, and the more crosses you can get out, the better, and maybe it'll remind people. I love it on I-70. Don't you love that on I-70? When you go out there toward Effingham and there's that great big cross there. Isn't that cool? It just kind of brings back things because, you know, there's all the adult bookstores and everything else along the way, and then there's a cross. Crosses are awesome, but I'm saying to you that in the fan club, we want to wear the cross, but we don't want to bear the cross, and obedience is where it's at. And I don't know what your cross is, but God might be calling you to stay right at your difficult job because you need to be there because you are salt and light. Thank you. I needed one. This is convicting. Don't take it wrong. When I study the cross as a pastor, I've walked with the Lord now for 44 years, and I've been a pastor for 35 years. And I'm telling you, when I get studying the cross, it calls me out. It calls me out, and I start thinking, oh, man, I gotta dig in better. The cross compels me, Paul said. The cross compels me. Maybe you're in a difficult job, and of course the Jesus fan club, even in there, and then the world, they're telling you, oh, it's about being happy and don't put up with the nonsense. There's a time to change jobs. There's a time, God. But maybe God puts you there as salt and light. I especially feel for Greg and for Ben and some of you folks I've been in work environments that were very, very difficult. And every day you felt like the devil was right here in your face. Every day. Sometimes that's the cross. If we're the light of the world, how are we going to be the light of the world if we're not in it? If we're salt of the earth, if we don't have a pinch of salt over there at Wabash, is there going to be any? God promised faithfulness that he'd give everybody opportunity. He's got to have a Christian in those places. But it's tough sometimes being in those places. Some of you that wait on the general public every day, I pray for you. 17 years I wait on the general public, and man, can they make you mad. But when I look back and you say, was it your theological training from Nyack Seminary in New York that got you to this, or was it this or that that got you in the ministry? I'd say, no, my years at Kroger's was my training for the ministry. Every time I turned around, I was between the union and company because I was a supervisor, and I was constantly working out conflicts and trying to scheme, how can I handle this thing? And then have to fire people, hire people. I look back and I think, Lord, thank you for those years. But I'm going to tell you, that was a 17-year cross for me and how I'm wired emotionally. Maybe it's wayward children. Oh, man, that's a cross. Not blaming the kids. I think waywardness in my kids, a lot of it was my fault. I do. I've told them that. I've told them that. I know one day when my one son was pouring out his heart and confessing things, I said, partner, part of that's my fault. Part of this is my fault. No, it isn't, Daddy. I said, yes, it is. God revealed it to me, and I'm okay with that. We didn't do everything right. It isn't easy raising kids. It isn't easy drawing those lines and knowing what to do. Maybe the cross is wayward children. Maybe it's a flaw in our flesh. Sometimes that can be a cross. About 25 years ago, I was trying to be in the ministry, and of course, Robbins is, you know, my goodness gracious, we got all the above, you know, ADD, ADH, whatever, OCD, on and on it goes. And I was saying, Lord, I don't think I can pastor. I'm too fragile emotionally. I feel like I'm unstable emotionally. And the Lord said, are you going to pick up his cross? I called you. Do you believe at 8 years old when I spoke to you that that was real? Do you believe at 21 when I reconfirmed that was my voice or not? I said, yes, I believe it was your voice. He said, then quit whining and pick up your cross. But I found by being a very emotionally sensitive man, God drew me into working with troubled people. And I've never had anybody tell me their troubles emotionally yet that I didn't at least know a little bit about it. Now, I may not be an expert on it, but when they say, oh, I've had that, I've had that. Well, I needed that cross. You with me? I needed that cross. Crosses are difficult to carry it. I love the words of this song. Kathy, I found this week. It's interesting how songs come to your mind from 40, 50 years ago. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Now, demands of the cross, carry it. It divides. I'm going to go back to that first verse, and then I'll probably wind it up. Not going to get everything done here. It divides. It separates. Remember that first passage I spoke to you about? Some of you are only Christian in your family. Listen up. Think not, Jesus said, that I'm come to bring peace on earth. This is hard stuff. Because, boy, people can look at it and say, that's contradictory. Jesus was supposed to be about peace. And, you know, we're supposed peace like a river. What's he talking? There are certain conditions in which, when you draw the line, it destroys the peace. That's part of the cross. There are certain conditions when you draw the line, it destroys the peace. I'm not come to send peace on earth, but a sword. Ouch. A sword? Oh boy. Carrying this cross, you mean I'm gonna get cut once in a while? I'm gonna get stabbed once in a while? Verse 35. Are you sure that's in the Bible? Stay with me. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance. That comes from the Greek word to put asunder. To put asunder. Cut in two. I am come to put a man at variance against his father and daughter and mother, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. So, Lord, are there conditions under which that happens? Who do you love the most? I've been fortunate. My goodness. Some people say, boy, Tom, you set a high standard. I don't have any choice. My mother was Virginia Robbins. She should have been the 11th chapter of Hebrews with the patriarchs. I'm serious. My mentors were Jack Robbins, who had a prophet's anointing, and Mike Ronald Bishop. Too much is given, much is required. I got to pedal this thing. I've got to pedal this thing. So don't get shook about me. Just work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. That's the scripture. Don't get shook about me. Well, he's too strict on this. To whom much is given, much is required. Just relax about me. I got to pedal this thing. A man's foes shall be of his own household. I was raised in a Christian home. Jim and Paul and I, all three, are ministers. Jimmy's birthday was yesterday, by the way. He would have been 80. First birthday with Jesus. I wonder what that's like. His birthday was yesterday. Paul and Jim and I, all three ministers. I've been surrounded by support if I wanted it. I rejected it at one point in life, but I was surrounded if I wanted it. Some of you folks, you're the first Christian in your family. And boy, it's uncomfortable at the family reunion because you know your heart's changed. You know your desires have changed. You know that what you want in life has changed, but it's hard. Part of the cross. Part of the cross. Sometimes you are put out. Oh, you think you're better than us now because you don't get slobbering drunk every week with us. I'm not slamming anybody. You think you're better than us. Oh, we've been there. Mr. Goody Two-Shoes now, huh? And when people throw up your past, I've been there. Well, you used to this. Yeah, you're right. I did used to that. But look where it was getting me. And we've chosen something different now. And we're going a new direction. Hang in there. It's part of the cross. It's part of the cross. Some of you carry an awful heavy cross right now. Some of you know who I'm talking about. You're carrying a really, really heavy cross. We did not see this one coming. If you'd have told me 2-3 years ago this was going to happen in my life as a Christian, I'd have said, I don't understand all that stuff. I know it's a cursed world, and I know the enemy's out to destroy us, and I know all kind of things happen. I know society can be grossly unfair. I don't know all those things, but I know that Jesus calls us to take up our cross, and that the man at the head of the procession is carrying a cross, and he died for us, and he will bring us through. The cross at times divides. It divides. You've got to figure that out for yourself, what that means. But I think that's almost a foreign language to the Christian fan club. Well, if you were to suggest to somebody that God's will would make them move something that would be troublesome to their family, that God's will, oh my goodness, that's way out of bounds. Jesus said, your enemies may be of your own household. Not everyone says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. Are you a fan? Or are you a follower? Am I a fan? Or am I a follower? I think it's a real crucial area in America right now. It divides. It divides. I remember years ago, I was pastoring a church, and I knew I had to separate from people I was close to. I knew I had to. God had called us to the broken people. Pam and I shared the vision. We were to work with the roughest and toughest and meanest people. We were to work with anybody that was willing to hear the gospel. And I never will forget it. I was standing in the front of the church where I was pastoring as a young man. And I was looking out through the window, the little windows in the doors. There were wooden doors with windows. And I was looking there, and a fellow leader from the church was standing there next to me, and I'm weighing out in the back of my mind what I'm to do in the future and what God would have me to do and what is the cross, the call of the cross. And I'm feeling uneasy because I'm thinking what I feel God wants me to do I don't think fits what these folks are wanting to do. And it wasn't surface agreements. It was some foundational stuff. And I was praying, Lord, show me what I'm to do. And I never will forget, Pam, you know what I'm going to tell. And God revealed it in the vestibule of that church that morning. I had had a funeral that week for a couple that a family member had been killed in a bar fight. And this was an ugly place. We had police escort at the funeral. This was a rough deal. But man, was it an opportunity. And man, I was a very young man. I'm sure I messed up some things. But I'll tell you, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit. Almost I had an out-of-body experience having that funeral. Talking to these people, man, they were just glued listening. They hadn't heard the gospel that way before. And they were just glued. And we were standing in the vestibule of that church the following Sunday, and I just lit up like somebody set fire to me on the inside, because as I peeked out those windows, up drove an old car full of several people that had been at that funeral. Mike, I'll never forget it. I looked out those windows, and I said, oh, my goodness, they came to church. They're coming to church. And the fellow standing next to me, looked out the window and folded his arms and said, "What are they doing here?" I don't know if you've ever had anger come. It takes a lot to make me mad. I think my boys would tell you that. Pam's nodding. It takes a lot to make me mad. But I felt something come up with me, and I choose to believe that it was the zeal of the Lord, and I said, "I'm done here." And that afternoon, I said, "We're leaving." And Pam said, "What?" That was pretty quick. And I said, "You know what happened at the front door? I'm saying, oh my gosh," and tears come to my eyes. "These people are coming to church." And the guy standing next to me, he's been in church all his life, said, "What are they doing here?" Sometimes the cross separates you. It's not my job to dictate to you what all that means to you. And you know what? I don't have any desire to. But I believe this is for you this morning. I'm not smart enough. If you all line up afterwards, tell me what my cross is. Heaven's sakes, I don't know. I'm not that smart. But I know truth when I say it. And I know that there's a cross for you, and must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me, and sometimes it divides. And sometimes it pulls away, and sometimes I feel for you. I have a soft spot for you. You're the only Christian in your family, and I used to be cheered, and they all used to like me, and man, you talk about kicked out. I am kicked out. And if you're going to be kicked out for something, sister, make it Jesus. If I'm going to get thrown out for something, man, I see you grinning. We love you to pieces, and you've come so far. If you're going to get kicked out for something, be kicked out because it was Jesus. But I'm telling you something, that ain't the end of the story yet. The end of the story is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back on a white horse, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And don't you buy a gospel and ain't got a cross in it. Don't you buy a gospel. You don't have to come here to church. This ain't the only church in the world. For heaven's sake, you think we're that blind? In fact, God has blessed us. We got a number of churches in our community that were even offsprings from years ago. We got men pastoring that started with us. You may not even know that. We don't glory in that or keep score. But I can tell you a number of prosperous churches in this area, and their pastors started with our ministry. God has used us. We're kind of a sending church anyway. I've never thought we'd have a mega church. Heaven's sakes, I'm too overwhelmed to have a mega church. You think I could handle that? Heavens no. I barely handle this one. Isn't it fun to be real? It is. So God's used me to have a spark of inspiration, and to stay with that speaker, to have a spark of inspiration that maybe while I'm talking, Ian, maybe while I'm talking, some of that you can feel it, and it'll get a hold of you and sink within you, and then it sparks something in you. That's how God works. Then I don't need to monitor that and run around and keep score on that and tell you just how to do it. You'll figure that out. I don't know how anyway. But I know that that spark of taking up your cross and saying, "I am going to do this thing, and I'm not a fan, I am a follower," it's life-changing. It's life-changing. Going to die preaching one of these days. If that happens, Brian, you guys just have them stand and sing Homesick. I've never been this homesick before, and then just have Brad McLean bury me. Probably should check with Pam, see if there's any other arrangements. It divides. It divides. I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. Brent Denise, a sword hurts. It hurts. When a sword drops, it hurts. There's some casualties. It's okay. Sweetly broken. I'm going to take up my cross. And if I suffer, I suffer. This is the route we're going. See him at the front. He's carrying a cross on his shoulder, and I'm following him, and we're going that away. That's the way we're going. Hang on to it. It's good stuff. All right, I'm almost done. I'm not going to talk about that other stuff. But the last one there, we've already touched in it in spirit. It brings glory. 45 years ago, my parents used to sing a song, and I was humming it in the shower this morning. The way of the cross leads home. Marilyn, you remember that song? The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Cross isn't easy. It's heavy. It's awkward. You get splinters carrying it. It divides. It causes a fuss. It seems, reverently I say, messes stuff up. It messes with the status quo. It you don't fit in with the cross because it's hard to get through the cotton picking door because this thing is big and heavy and it's on my shoulder and I can hardly get through this thing and it wears you out at times. Vince, you ever get worn out? Wears you out at times. But the way of the cross leads home. Man, don't you love home? I love my home. God's given us that wonderful place after the fire. It's the house that love built. 51 people helped on that house. It's the house that loved. I love that place. Every time I walk back from my prayer walk, come up my lane, I say, Lord, thank you for giving me this beautiful place. I never dreamed I'd have a mansion like this. Man, I got a mansion. I got my mansion before going to heaven. 60-foot porch. I'm like, Lord, you've been so good. But what am I saying to you? It's great to be home. Pam will say, you got anything scheduled for late this evening? I say, no, she wants to sit on the porch a little bit. Must be getting old. We got rocking chairs, you know. Sit on the porch. The way of the cross, it's heavy. It's awkward as heck. It gives you splinters. It divides sometimes. It'll take you home, brother. It'll take you home. And you'll say, man, is it sweet to be here with Jesus and go home. Anybody ready? I'm ready. Hang in there. Life isn't easy. American culture's tough. It's vicious in the religious world. Used to, you could retreat to the religious world for your help, but it's vicious in the religious world. It is. It is. It's crazy, the stuff going on. We're supposed to turn the other cheek when the world smacks us and say, here, go ahead, you can hit this side. Somebody spits at me at Walmart, I'm supposed to smile and be kind to them, but we ain't supposed to do that in the church. And we've been blessed. We've been blessed in that God has moved and working out. But you know the messes that churches are in across America? They're either in a mess or it's filled with fans of Jesus and they very many followers of Jesus. That's pretty much where we are. But it's prophetic. In the last days, there'll be a falling away from truth. And they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn their ears away from the truth and what? Unto fables. Why am I finishing with that? This is hard stuff. This is hard stuff. But I believe it's the real stuff. And it'll separate the fans and the followers. Let's stand for prayer.